He does. And not only does he keep his promises, but he also responds to his word. His word does not return to him void. And when this new sanctuary was built, Pastor Ricks, being Pastor Ricks, placed a Bible in the foundation of this church. And if that's not a reason to be grateful, for if there was no word of God, what would we trust in? We wouldn't even know who God is. We wouldn't know why we would want to be grateful. But I thank the Pastor Ricks for putting that Bible in the bottom, in the foundation of this church, for it ties in with our message today. And our message is Ezra's prepared heart. Let us pray. God, we love and we thank you. Thank you for giving us the word, wherein we can find the promises of God. For we have an understanding of who you are. The word of God has revealed to us who you are. The word of God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we have the Spirit of God within us to understand the awesome word of God, to help us to walk right, talk right, and to do right, to be like Ezra 7:10, to study the word, to do the word, and to teach the word. We ask that you would hide the preacher behind the cross, that your word would go forth, and that we, your people, would understand all that you have us to grasp from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezra 7:10, one of my favorite verses. When I got saved, knowing that I had no idea what this Christianity was all about at the age of 19, I did not go to church. I think I stopped going to church in the second grade and I stayed home and watched Spider-Man and Fantastic Four cartoons. And in my high school years, I really didn't want to hear any Christians talking to me because I thought they were people who were hypocrites, say one thing and do another. And in my mind, I thought I lived better than they did. Little did I know, I didn't know anything. But when I did get saved, the word of God, my sister, became something else to me. And I've loved it ever since. I've loved it ever since. And somewhere I saw Ezra 7:10. Can I read it to you? It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." That is what Ezra had prepared his life to do, to study the scriptures, to know them intimately, but not just to know them, but to do them. To live it out, and not just to live it out and keep it to himself, but to teach it. All the little teeny, eensy things that were found in it, all the statutes and the ordinances that were found in the law of the Lord. And if we can go back to Nehemiah, you saw Nehemiah was the last guy on the scene with regards to the return of the exiles and getting them prepared. First, there was Zerubbabel, We came with the first group of folks from Babylon back to Israel, and their task was to build the temple and the foundation in the temple. And the second group was headed by Ezra, who we'll talk about today. We talked about a little bit last week. And their job was to get the people ready for worship, to show them how to worship God. Then Nehemiah came along and finished the wall, which had been broken down, thereby allowing Israel once again to be ready to receive Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then you and I benefited from that, and that he went to the cross, knowing that the sacrificial system was once again in place after having been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, before we get to our message today, and understanding reasons to be grateful, I thought I'd just read a little bit of Nehemiah chapter 8 just to get us started. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm reading from the NIV, by, if you want to know. It says, they read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. You see, when Ezra got back to Jerusalem, he was crying because the people were not doing right. They were not living right. They weren't marrying right. And he bitterly broke down, and people came by to comfort him. And here in Nehemiah, because they were contemporaries, there was a case where they had gathered the people to come, and they set up the pulpit for Ezra to preach from. Back then, the pulpit was not like that. The pulpit was something you stood on. And Ezra, knowing every piece of the Word of God, he began to teach it. And so they read from the book of the law in verse 8. And then verse 9 says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all. In other words, the Levites were also amongst the people, standing in the crowd themselves, helping people understand what Ezra was saying, because they didn't know God's word. They had forgotten it. They were clueless. They didn't know that certain things they were doing were wrong, just like I didn't know. I had no idea what sin was. I had no idea what the word of God was. I was a blank slate, didn't know anything about the Bible. Just a few characters, Adam and Eve and the devil and Moses that I saw on TV and the Ten Commandments when the movies came out. That's all I knew. But they, listen, the day is holy to the Lord your God in verse 9. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. For they found out that they weren't living right. They found out that they were living in ways that weren't right before God's word. And they were crying. They were weeping in their spirits. Nehemiah, verse 10, said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who had nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, they learned how to be grateful, because now they were hearing God's word. Now they were hearing what they needed to do. Oh, they were crying. But he said, don't you cry. Don't you weep. This is a day, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed the people, saying, be still. This is a holy day. Do not grieve. Need to be grateful. And then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. My goodness, can you imagine that? We church folk come to church on Sunday, we hear the word and sing. Did you know that there was a time when God's people didn't even know what God was saying? They had been in Babylon for so long they couldn't remember. Man. Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Ezra. Today we're talking about Ezra and his prepared heart. Ezra and his prepared heart. The book of Ezra records two separate time periods directly following the 70 years of Babylon activity. Ezra 1 is what we looked at last week, but Ezra 1 through 6, they cover the first return of the Jews from captivity, led by Zerubbabel. A period of 23 years, beginning with the edict of Cyrus of Persia and ending at the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Then the next part of Ezra is chapters 7 through 10. This picks up the story 60 years later from chapter 6, about 57 to 58 years. So this is a long time. New Berean is about 33 years old come September. This is longer than that. When Ezra led the second group of exiles to Israel in 458 BC. So Ezra chapter 7 is a new chapter with new history. In between this time was the time of Esther and Xerxes, who is Artaxerxes' father. Artaxerxes is the king we're talking about today, but his father was Xerxes. Call him Esther House also. He was the one who was married to Ruth, where the children of Israel were preserved from being destroyed. Praise God. So they could come back here to Jerusalem. So 60 years, roughly, after they had finished the temple. But in 60 years, many people had started going back to doing the wrong things they had done before. You see, they didn't have a good teacher to teach them like Ezra. That's why I read Nehemiah chapter 8. Because you can see the reason why God sent Ezra in Ezra chapter 7. There are two main issues for the returning exiles. One was the struggle they had to restore the temple. And then the second problem that gets illustrated is they needed a spiritual reformation, a spiritual renewal. Both were necessary in order for God's plan of reconciliation to come to fruition. It's not just that you need to have a church, but you need to have the word for the people to hear in the church. That's a sad thing today, because a lot of folk just come, they don't get the word, they get entertainment. They leave happy, but they don't know squat. That's not good. Our message is Ezra's prepared heart. Our first point is Ezra's priestly pedigree, verses 1 through 5 of Ezra chapter 7. Our message comes from Ezra 7, verses 1 through 10. So our first point is the first five verses. Our second point, Ezra's purpose, verses 6 through 9. And then our third point will be Ezra's preparation. Verse 10, which I read to you earlier. We'll also look at James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And then in our conclusion, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Our first point, the priestly pedigree of Ezra. The priestly pedigree of Ezra. Says in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sirah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Atib, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meoth, the son of Zariah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, verse 5, the son of Abishai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. That's a long list of names. Did you know they missed some of them? They skipped some of them because they weren't as historically important. But that's a lot of names. Well, why go through all that? Well, here's the thing. When you get to the first verse, Ezra 7:1, it says, now after these things. Remember I told you that the first six chapters, at the end of chapter 6, has been 60 years since then. Chapter 7 is 60 years from the end of chapter 6. At the end of chapter 6, they were celebrating in the temple because it had been finished. And they were having a good old time. They hadn't had the Passover. They hadn't had all the feasts. And they were celebrating. And they were happy as all get out at the end of chapter 6. But after chapter 6, they started walking crooked again. And so when Ezra came back, remember I told you that you can pray all you want to? And you think everything's going to be perfect? And then when you get there, you find that reality sets in? That doesn't mean you quit. It just means you get to work. All right? But that's what happened to Ezra. It says, now after these things, those things that we're talking about happened to be what had happened before. What had happened before. In the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, the first six chapters records those events of the exiles under the leadership of Shalmaneser, whom King Cyrus of Persia had appointed to govern Judah. And we talked about that last week. So he had the first group that came and they did the rebuilding of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. And then the key point in chapter 6 was how the word of God was read to them and they began to worship God again. And that was that long anticipated opportunity. Once the temple was finished, they had the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread and joyfully observed it. So this is the story also in this passing that you had the story of Esther and how the Jewish people under Xerxes, her husband, they were saved. And historically, if we were to look at the history books, there were two attempts by the Persians to defeat the Greeks, but both of them failed. And later on, the Greek Empire overtook the Persian Empire. All right, so all that happened in that 60-year time period. But the list that we looked at is about six names short. Now, we're not going to go back over the names. I'm going to pull out a couple of names. One is Ezra, the son of Seraiah. That means it's actually his grandfather, the son of Azariah. He was the last of the chief priests when Nebuchadnezzar took down Jerusalem. He was the last of the chief priests. And the king took the king, Jehoiakim, and he took him and back to Babylon. The king saw his children being killed in front of his eyes. They then put his eyes out. Then they killed him, and they killed the chief priest. So the last thing that the people remember was the last of the chief priest. Happened to be Ezra's grandfather. I'm sure that was something that was in their minds while they were in Babylon. Why then go through all of this name dropping? Well, it's because the author here and God is allowing the people to be comforted in knowing this wasn't some jet-lagged preacher that showed up. This was somebody who had the authenticity, and the credibility so that they could have comfort that God had sent the right man. Now we can also compare that to Pastor Ricks, right? Now he was called by God, right? We believe that. And he was called by God to do the work here at New Berean Baptist Church. Remember him telling me that there was a time where in that time period that Centennial wanted him to be their pastor, but he chose here. Now, financially, he probably would have done better over there. But that wasn't what God called him to do. You see, God calls people different. And he doesn't look at the genealogy that we do. It was comforting for them. But it doesn't mean that that's the only thing. Just like Pastor Ricks, just because he came from South Norfolk didn't qualify him to be pastor at New Berean Baptist Church. Can I tell you how God does things? Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Jeremiah. "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And what about us today? If you go to Ephesians 2 and 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship," or his handiwork, depending on which version you're reading, "created in Christ Jesus." For what purpose? "To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So too, we can look at how God will provide us with a new pastor who's got whatever vision that God has given him. A new man of God has already been prepared by God to lead us in the work here at New Berean Baptist Church. Just because God took Pastor Rick's home doesn't mean he won't think about us. He's already got somebody prepared. That's why we want to keep praying for our pulpit committee. That's why we want our wonderful prayer warriors, Sister Boone and others, to make that intercessory prayer along the way. See, those of us in the congregation, we think about it. We think about it sometimes, but we got the prayer warriors praying alongside of the workers on the wall, because God is going to bring a man to New Berean Baptist Church, someone who has been prepared to do the work here, just like Ezra and his prepared heart was ready to do the work that we saw in Nehemiah chapter 8. With his priestly pedigree, which qualified him in the people's minds, and the king knew about him that he has a strong position. So we now take a look at Ezra's purpose for the work ahead. Let's look at our second point, Ezra's purpose. Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. God, as we saw last week, is hard at work to fulfill his will. He had a promise to the children of Israel who had been taken captive that they would come back. He was going to fulfill his promise. And he's going to use whomsoever he will to do his work. If I was a lawnmower and I was sitting in the garage, I'm not cutting any grass. I need someone to grab me, take me out of the garage, cut me on, and then use me to cut the grass. Well, that's what God does with people. People are just sitting doing nothing. No, God uses them to do his will. Verse 6. This Ezra, this is referring to the Ezra that we talked about in verses 1 through 5, came up from Babylon. That means he was not there in Jerusalem. He was not born there in Jerusalem. He was born in captivity after his grandfather was killed. He grew up in Babylon. And it says, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So in verse 6, we can see that this Ezra, he was a student of the Mosaic law. Now, if you have read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, once you get to Leviticus, some people get lost. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, man, it looks boring to me as a new Christian. What is this? It's tough to read because it goes down into the nooks and the crannies. Oh, but it's God's word. And his nooks and his crannies happen to be important. Every jot and every tittle is important to God. Ezra, as a scribe, which means a secretary, he didn't just copy it, because that's what scribes did. They didn't have copying machines back in those days. Didn't have printing presses. Scribes had to recreate God's word, copies after copies for people to have. But he wasn't just a secretary. It says that he was a skilled scribe, meaning that he was an absolute bona fide expert in the Mosaic law. He knew every jot. He knew every tittle. He knew everything that was in the Mosaic law. But listen, it says, which the Lord of God had given, Israel had given. Why did he give the Mosaic law? Why did he give it to the people? So they could do what God had commanded them to do. So there's a reason that he studied the scriptures, because the scriptures were important for the people to observe and to follow so they could worship right, so they could walk right, so they could do right. Without it, they would know anything about God. And they would just do whatever was in their minds. And guess what? The king granted him all his requests. So that means that he went to the king. He went to the king. He must have known after 60 years that there were some problems down there in Jerusalem. And he wanted to go and take his skill sets with him. He had prepared himself, the Bible teaches us, to do this and to go teach his statutes there in Israel. We saw in Nehemiah chapter 8 him do that, right? Didn't we see that? You saw what he did, right? And the people were weeping because they heard God's word. So that was before all this. The king granted him all his requests. Now, again, God keeps his promises. Don't you understand that God, do you get it? That God is the one who's making and delivering the king to do what Ezra has asked him to do. You know, Ezra had been praying, just like Nehemiah had been praying. And God said, go ahead, boy. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Why? Because I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to be the one to keep my promises. Yeah, I'm going to use you, but that's what I do. I keep my promises, Ezra. And so the king, whatever you ask, I'm going to tell him to give him exactly what you ask. That's how much of a wonderful God that we have, a promise-keeping God. The king granted him all his requests. How do I know that God did it? Look what it says. According to the what? The hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. Isn't that why we want to be praying for our pulpit committee? Isn't it why we want to spend time? All of us, because Jesus said that all men should pray. For these folks who are working hard so that we can have the right pastor for the right work here at New Berean Baptist Church. You see, God was using Ezra to get his people prepared. Let's look at verse 7. See, Ezra's calling was greater than just somebody, you know, some of the preachers that I remember in college, they would say about, yeah, I'm going to get me a church. And I always wonder, what are you going to do with it when you get it? You know, because they wouldn't show up until it was time for them to preach at our college, you know, at A&T. You never saw them until it was time for them to preach. I'm not sure where they were, but they weren't there with the rest of us. It says, some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, those are equivalent to our ushers, and the Nethathim came to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Now, you might remember that Nehemiah came in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. So now you can see the difference of time between when Ezra came and when Nehemiah brought the third group of exiles with him. All right, but look, who did he bring? He brought the church folk. He brought the church folk. Can you imagine the temple without the church folk? No wonder they didn't know what to do. They didn't have the ushers. They didn't have the singers. They didn't have the preachers. They just had the place. And they did the best they could with what they had. But Nehemiah was going to bring the real deal. Ezra was going to bring the real deal with him. About 1,500 people, plus that chosen, so it's probably over 2,000 folks. It says that some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, just like our trustees here who take care of the singers and the gatekeepers and the Nethinim. Now, the Nethinim, they were the, how shall I say this, they did the menial labor, for the Levites, like cutting the wood, doing things of that nature. David probably started using that term, and it came from times like, do you remember a message we preached about what a fool believes? And the Gibeonites heard that Joshua and his folks were coming, and they put on them rags and looked like they were sickly, and they come a long way. They were trying to trick Joshua into accepting them so he wouldn't beat them up. Those Gibeonites, when the cat got let out the bag, they say, okay, you can be with us, but you're going to serve us. They were like the original folks, the Nethinim. The Gibeonites and some of the Midianites did the same thing. And so they were the ones that served God's people. That's why I said it's the menial service. They cut the wood and did the hard labor so that the Levites didn't have to do that. So he brought everybody, even the custodians, everybody that was needed to serve in the house of the Lord, Ezra brought with him. Verse 8, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. So it took them about 4 months, traveling about 1,000 miles. Look at verse 9. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the what? According to the good hand of his God upon him. Some 900 or so miles, 4 months, under the authority of the king. Next week, we'll talk about the authority of the king, the letter that he had received. Because the king was under the direction of the good hand of the Lord. Now, we won't read that today, but let me tell you that when Ezra took off from Babylon, and he had all this money with him, and he had the right to request an armed guard from the Persian army, who was tough. Those were some tough guys. But he basically said, no, we got this. God's going to take care of us. And then as he left the door and the gates was on his way, man, I should ask for some hoax there. I should ask for some soldiers because we got all this gold. Oh, man, there's some folk out here. They rough. And he started praying, and he asked some folks, I'm going to give some to you because I trust you. And I'm going to give some to you because I trust you. And I'm going to give some to you so it's not all just in my pocket. All right. And y'all watch out. So God took care of them in that four-month time period so they didn't get beat up and killed because of all the wealth that they took with them. And why? Because the good hand of a sovereign God was with him. So we see his purpose here. Our next point is Ezra's preparation. This is where this is good stuff for me. Ezra's preparation. I think Ezra chapter 7 in verse 10. Look at verse 10. For Ezra, who we saw was a skilled scribe, not just somebody who copied the words, but someone who knew God's word up and down, backwards and forwards, every jot, every tittle. For Ezra had prepared his what? Brain? His heart. He prepared his heart. That means he was intimately involved in studying God's word. It wasn't just something to do. Those of us who are involved in ministry, whether it's in the ladies' fellowship, whether it's prayer warriors, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's music ministry, whatever it is, trustees, deacons, whatever it is, yes, we're supposed to be in his word, but not just because it's there, but our hearts need to be intimately in the word. God speaking to us, showing us what he wants us to know about him so that we can effectively do his work. He had prepared his heart. He had said it. He had devoted himself to study the law of the Lord. This word, study, it means to seek. Did you get that? It means to seek. It's not just study. In engineering school, we studied physics. I wasn't necessarily seeking to study physics. I studied physics so I could pass the test. But we're not talking about passing no test here. No, to seek is a whole lot different from just studying. He was seeking. He wants to know everything about it. The law of the Lord. That's why he became a skilled scribe. He had put forth effort to study God's word. He was in pursuit of it, to seek the law of the Lord. And would you notice that he was determined to practice what he learned? What does it say? To seek the law of the Lord, and then what? To do it. To do it. He wanted to put it into practice. He wanted to put it into practice. Now, I've been playing guitar since I was about 19 years old. So I don't know how many years that is. I'm 63 now, something like that. But it's a long time, over 40 years, I believe. I've gotten to a place now that I can hear a song, pick up my guitar, and almost without thinking hit the right note, because I've been doing it for so long that I almost will hit the right note most of the time. I might be one fret off, but I can immediately know what chord that is and do it. That's because I've been doing it for so long. It's like second nature to me. That's how he studied the law of the Lord. He became intimately familiar with God's word. And so it wasn't just head knowledge, because I can look at a fretboard and understand it. But just because you look at a fretboard and memorize it doesn't mean you can play it. All the women in my house had gone out the house. And so for some reason, I had been listening to Miles Davis, who's a sweet, sweet trumpet player. I love Miles Davis. My dad was a trumpet player. I pulled the trumpet out the closet. It's probably been 15 years since I touched that thing. My fingers know what to do. My lips say, "You got to be kidding me." what you getting ready to do to me? And I tried playing it, and oh my gosh, I'm glad there was nobody home to hear some dying elephant having a heart attack in the room over the garage, because that's probably what it sounded like. I tried it for an hour, and I could get my scale, the C scale, but I didn't want nobody to hear me playing. You got to have practiced it. And that's what he did. Not only did he know it backwards and forwards, but it says, and to do it. He did it. If you're going to be successful in ministry, you got to read the word and you got to do the word. He said, don't let many of y'all be teachers. Why is that? Because if y'all don't do it, your judgment is going to be bad for you. Don't just know some word and then don't do the word. Not going to work. He didn't just study it or just transcribe the scriptures, but he translated the understandings into deeds. Would you look at James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 in the New King James? James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. What does it say? But be what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. What happens if that's what we do? We end up what? Deceiving yourselves. How many people are preaching this morning in a pulpit somewhere, but not living right? Not only are they deceiving themselves, but they're deceiving the people. Guess who they're not deceiving? They're not deceiving God. Look at the rest of this, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And if you saw in the scripture that he was a rascal and forgot all about it, he was still living like a rascal. Look at verse 25. It says in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, I mean starts living it, and continues in it, it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one, the one who's a doer, will be blessed in what he does. Let me read 25. James 1, 25 again. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, keeps living it out, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one, the one who's a doer, will be blessed in what he does. You want to see a preacher? You want to see a church be successful in the work? You get that if they are doers of the word. For the Bible promises here that they'll be blessed in what they do. New Berean, do you want to be blessed in what we do? Then we just can't say, yeah, I'm from Berean Bible Baptist. I'm from New Berean Baptist Church. Yeah, Pastor Rick is my pastor. He taught the word. And you haven't been in the word for 30 years yourself. You can't live off no reputation. You got to be a doer of the word. You can get lazy if you want to. It ain't going to work. Don't get blessed like that. God promises a blessing for those who are doers of the work. And then, as we're looking, Ezra chapter 7, in verse 10, it talks about his proclamation. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's what he was reading back in Nehemiah chapter 8, statutes and judgments. Ezra was not just satisfied with his new situation, sent by the king with all the money he needed. Dr. Ezra. Look at me and my new digs. I'm Dr. Ezra. That wasn't what he was about. It's okay to be a doctor. Not talking about that. I'm talking about his attitude. He was not just satisfied with being in this new position, but he was ready to get to work. He was ready to get to work. To do what? To teach it. Not to just show off his knowledge. He was determined to teach God's word in Israel where the people needed it. His name, Ezra, his name in Hebrew means help. God sent a man named Help to come and help the people because they were in need of God's word. You can't just have the temple. You got to have the word of God also. If the people who came back from Babylon were going to start living right for the Lord. We're not just here to impart facts, but we're to be engaged in training, in righteousness, and encouraging others to love and obey God. We do that through the word. He studied, he practiced, and then he taught it. Would you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3? Verses 15 through 17. Look at God in the scriptures through the Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit was using him to pen these words as he's talking to his protege Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Look what he says. And that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the what? The Holy Scriptures. Now you apologize, I did not grow up in church. Okay, so what I'm going to say, I'm not trying to be mean. But how many times have you heard, yeah, I grew up in the church. I grew up in the church. Yeah, mama drugged me to church. I grew up in the church. Doesn't mean anything if you didn't learn anything from the Scriptures. Does it? Let's be honest. There's some folk that been to church all their lives, ain't done nothing right for the Lord. Am I lying? But from a childhood, he had known what? Not just church. He had known the Holy Scriptures. And what benefit was that? They have gone to Sunday school and learned God's word, which are able to make you what? Wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul, in his writing to Timothy, was telling him about preparation and purpose. Why study the scripture? Verse 16. Because what? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. This isn't just some self-help book. This isn't just somebody who was high on marijuana and decided to write something. No, this is the word, the pure word of God. It's the truth. God reveals himself through the scriptures. And it says that all scripture, Timothy, is given, God breathed, and it's profitable It's not just there. It's profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? What we believe and what we ought to do. What we ought to believe and what we are to do. For reproof, telling us when things are not right, pointing out faults, pointing out errors that we are doing so that we can get it right. For correction, if I get it wrong, what am I supposed to do, Lord? He showed you how to correct it. It's profitable. The scriptures, all of them, are profitable for correcting so that we can get it right in our lives. And for instruction in righteousness. In other words, it instructs us how to start living right. Not just saying, Lord, forgive me, but giving us the instructions so that we won't do it anymore. He said, you need to know this stuff. Would you look at verse 17? Because this is beautiful. That the man of God may be what? Complete. You mean to tell me that a Sunday school teacher, a prayer warrior, a deacon, a trustee at New Berean Baptist Church is not complete if they don't study the scripture? You mean to tell me that the youth workers, that they don't know God's word, and don't study God's word, and don't do God's word, and don't get intimately involved in God's word, but they just do, that they're not complete? That's what the Bible says. If the preacher don't do right, don't study right, and don't practice it right, guess what? He's not complete. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for how many good works? Some of them? Every good work, in season and out of season. His heart was set to study the law of the Lord. Psalms 118, verses 11 and 12 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Didn't we hear about a heart before? How you set his heart to study God's word? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O God. Teach me your decrees. Psalms 37 and 31. The instruction of his God is in his heart. His steps will not slip. Psalms 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. How in the world can we live this life and do God's work and not have the attitude of Ezra, who set his heart to seek, to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and then to teach it? In conclusion, it had been nearly 60 years since that great revival there in Jerusalem amongst those who had finished the rebuilding of the temple, amongst their families and children. They were having a good old time in the Lord, but things prior to his arrival started to go south, and some of them had returned to doing some of the evil that they had been doing before they returned from Babylon. Oh, but God. Today we saw the unfolding of God's will continually and the outworking of God's will, God's work in fulfilling his will, because God raised a man named Ezra, the man who knew God's law, to bring about the next phase of restoration. What was that? The spiritual reformation and renewal of God's people. Ezra's biblical name means help or helper in Hebrew. And God had prepared this man. He had been prepared by God as a well-suited tool or instrument to carry out the much-needed help that was needed there in Jerusalem. His credentials were greater than great. He had the priestly pedigree. He had the purpose and the understanding of the scriptures as a knowledgeable scribe. And he had been preparing for this all along, for his purpose in his heart was first to seek the law of the Lord, then to do it, and then to teach it. So how else is a sovereign God going to work his plan out? By his good hand. That was upon Ezra. That was the secret of his success. And it should be the secret of success for you and I. Saints, you need to study up. You need to live it. And you need to teach others. And please don't forget this great exhortation that we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is what? Able. Say that again. Able. Now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly, super abundantly, above all that we ask or think. The people we're praying for to be our next pastor, I know our prayers, we got some good folk praying for, but guess what? We can't even imagine what God has for us. He is super abundantly able to give us a pastor who's going to do things that we can't even imagine. We don't know what we're going to get, but I'm telling you, if we trust God, woo! Will he be Pastor Rick's? Nope. He's got his own man. I don't know who he's going to be, but I'm trusting an able God, one who fulfills his promises to do that which we need. Here, look what it says. According to the power that works in us. That means God has given us some juice. Verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And on that, we end it by saying amen and amen again. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're in the right place. If you don't know him, you need to ask him to come into your life.